Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 241st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Faith, Fact, Function, also known as Reckoning, Knowing, and Yielding. I got them out of order there, folks, but I wasn't looking at my notes. Anyways, this is a very important message from Romans chapter 6. That I just want to share with you. It's a message that became very real to me about 10 years ago when I was preparing a Bible study for my former church. So I just want to ask you a question. Are you tired of being a slave to this world and the devil like I was? Well, if you are, I just encourage you to stay tuned and pay attention because I want to share this with you, something that really happened to me with regard to the Holy Spirit teaching, and he will. Jesus said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he'll lead you unto all truth. So the good news is that we can literally be emancipated or set free from sin, Satan, and this really sick society. You know, Dwight Moody was one of the greatest Christians of all time and a great preacher, a great, great preacher. He was like a Billy Graham of his age, you know, and he the Moody Bible Institute was founded after him. You know, Dwight Moody you know, Moody Bible Institute. And he said, I once heard a man say, it's taken me 42 years to learn these three things. So Moody said to himself, I better listen to this man if it took 42 years for him to learn these three things. So Moody paid attention. And here's what the man said he learned in 42 years. Number one, he learned that he could do nothing to earn salvation. And all I can say to that is a big hearty amen. Then number two, he learned that God does not require him to do anything for salvation. Amen to that, too. And then number three, he learned that Jesus did it all. And amen. Thank God. But it shouldn't have taken 42 years, folks, to learn those three things. So if you get saved, or if you already are saved, it's by grace and grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, but then what was Paul saying here in Romans 6:1? If that's true, and everything I just said amen to, what's he saying in Romans 6:1? You familiar with Romans 6:1? Well, here he's basically saying that we've been saved by grace and that we could do nothing more to save ourselves, and God doesn't expect us to do anything more, and Christ has done it all. But if you are sinning under grace, you're not under biblical grace, folks. Grace should, in fact, compel you not to sin anymore and drive you not to sin anymore and empower you to be able not to sin anymore. As a matter of fact, that grace is all we have to cling on. It's amazing. It's dynamic. It's wonderful. Like that line of the song goes from so long ago, you know, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And at the end of the show, I'm going to play David Crowder Band, Come Thou Font. That's what that song's from. So grace compels us to live this holy life, set apart in the righteousness of Christ. And it, like I said, supplies us with the very power to live this holy life. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's how Paul starts it. So God's plan for us is victory. Constant, conscious, and continuous victory. So are you living daily in this constant victory? Is it conspicuous to others? And is it a conscious victory? Do you know that you're living it? Now, this sixth chapter of Romans has three key words in it that I used in the opening here, and I just pray that the Lord rivets these things to our minds and into our hearts. And by the grace of God, they need to literally be stamped in our very being. So we'll never look at Romans 6 again the same way, just like I can't look at this chapter the same way again. Folks, I can't tell you how this brought me into a life of victory through Jesus Christ. So these three words ought to immediately come to mind anytime you hear Romans chapter 6. And if you do that, I'm guaranteeing you, on the authority of God's word, that you will live in victory. Now, this first word is know, K-N-O-W. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, that means that we shouldn't be slaves to sin. And the second word is reckon. It's in Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first word is know in verse 6. The second word is reckon in verse 11. And the third word is yield, and we find it in verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members. These are the members of your bodies, folks. Your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, as instruments of righteousness unto God. So these three words, know, reckon, and yield, deal with what I mentioned in the intro here, fact, faith, and function. And that's where I got the title for this message from. So there's a fact to know, not know about, but know. There's a reckoning or accounting to put our faith in, our belief in, our trust in, and there's a function as we yield. There is something that we have to do, but it doesn't involve our salvation. It involves our sanctification. It involves our empowered living. It involves living the resurrection life. It comes after salvation. Now, confession is good. And that man that said it took me 42 years to learn about salvation by grace and grace alone is something good to do, but I just pray, folks, that you can learn this so much faster than 42 years. You know, I was teaching the Bible for several years before I had these truths contained in this study, this message here, revealed to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that you can receive it, but it's only going to be received by the Holy Spirit, not by me. I'm just the messenger here. So if you really want to receive this, just say, Holy Spirit, reveal it to me. So let's break down these three major categories. Okay, knowing, reckoning, and yielding. And that's basically the essence of this message. So first of all, knowing. Now, there is something truly that we need to know, and that's our identity in Jesus Christ. It's all about identifying with somebody. You always do. We're always a part of something. You know, we're not loners. You identify with your family. You identify with your work group. You identify with the gang, you know, your college, your fraternity, your sorority, the fire hall that you're a member at. You identify yourself with something. So as Christians, knowing this, and this is what we're to know, that our old man is crucified with him. That's Jesus, folks. Did you get that? We're crucified with him. And that means that when Jesus died, you and I died with him. So our old man is crucified in him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're no longer slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 reads, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. So this doctrine of identification is knowing who we are, knowing our identity in Jesus and with Jesus, who gave himself for us. That means that when Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus has all that agony and that passion on the cross, not only was Jesus on the cross, but since he was our substitute, that's the substitutionary death, it's a theological thing, we're on that cross with him. Since he died for you and me, the old persons we used to be died with him, and now we've become one with him in his death. So we're no longer in Adam. Now we're in Christ, and now we're to be identified with Christ, not with the world. Not with the flesh. Now, everybody in this world is either in Adam or in Christ. But because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and our trust that we put in him and this good, good message, when Jesus died, the old man that we used to be died with him. Think about that. Is that clicking? The truth is that we died, the old man, the old woman, died with him. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He died for me. Folks, he died for you. So his death had my name on it, and his death had your name on it. Is this blowing your mind a little bit? Those old people were nailed to the cross. Those old people, my old person, your old person, nailed to the cross with Jesus. The point is that Calvary not only deals with the sin, it's dealing with the sinner. It's dealing with me. It's dealing with you. It's dealing with every single one of us who choose to know this and believe it to be true and then step out in faith on this. So if all he did was forgive me of my sin and Jesus didn't deal with me, he hasn't delivered me from my worst enemy, has he? And that worst enemy is myself. So Calvary not only deals with the sin, Calvary also deals with the sinner. So we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, literally crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In some supernatural sense, we were crucified with Jesus Christ. And this verse that Paul wrote over to the Galatians in chapter 20 is an incredible supporting verse that just proves it all. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So broken, well, actually it wasn't broken, it was Kenneth Beer, was nailed to that cross when Jesus was nailed there. Because he was taking my place. His death was for me. It had my name on it. It had your name on it. Jesus was nailed up on that cross for you. And the old man that you used to be was crucified with him. And that means that he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin has no more dominion over a dead man, does it? Think about it like this. If a criminal's proven guilty, and they're in jail waiting for the crime to be sentenced, and that person dies in jail, what happens? Forget it. Case is closed. It's over. You can't prosecute a dead man, can you? Now, I don't know what charges the devil has against you, but I can tell you one thing. When you died at Calvary with Jesus, the case against you was closed. Closed forever. Forever closed. The case is closed. Death has no more dominion over a dead man. Is this sinking in? So these people out there saying, oh, Osis is wrong. Once saved, not always saved. Yes, folks, once saved. Once you're nailed to that cross with Jesus, you're always saved. Death has no more dominion over you. Is this making sense? We do have eternal security. We do. Think about it like this. Suppose a man's a slave, and I'm telling you, slavery is horrible. Unspeakably immoral. It truly is. But just suppose another man owned this slave, because this is for illustration purposes. And we can find this in history. In fact, it's still going on in places around the world. And their master tells them everything, you know, when to go to bed, when to get up, when to eat, how to dress, what to do, where to go, when to come, when to go. Think about it. Everything. And then that slave dies. Well, after that slave's death, what can his master do? Nothing. The slave is dead. Likewise, we're no longer slaves to Satan. And why? Because of our death at Calvary. And it's crucial that we understand this, because the death of Jesus has changed forever. We've been crucified in Christ. Now, not only did we die with him, but we were also buried with him, and we rose with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Knowing ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, that if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. So we were buried with him. But like I said, not only have we died with Jesus, and not only were we buried with Jesus, but we rose with Jesus. Now, there is an emphasis in the Bible on the burial of Jesus, and that's a very crucial part of the Bible. It truly is. Paul talks about it, you know. He talks about it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which the beginning of that to the Corinthians, or that chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, it just sums up the gospel. It truly does. And he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the burial of Jesus is a crucial part of the gospel. And not only did his death have our names on it, his burial had our names on it. But this is where most Christians stop, like Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says. You know, before we were enemies with God, but through the death of his son, we were reconciled to the Father. So everybody knows that Jesus, every Christian knows that Jesus died for my sins. But then Paul finishes that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 with, how much more so a life in the resurrection? Most Christians don't live like that. They know Jesus died for you. They know Jesus died for me. And they missed this other part, that we were buried with him and we rose with him. So that old man we used to be, when he died with Jesus, we literally died and we were buried with him. And our baptism symbolizes that when we go under the water. But then we forget that when we come up out of that water, that symbolizes our resurrection. So that old person you used to be is no longer alive. He was buried in the liquid tomb of our baptism. And our sins were put into the grave of God's forgetfulness. You know, I shared this message last night at Sozo's. And I pray if you could, folks, I shared parts of this, I should say. Share what I could, but it's a little different format there. But what I wanted to say was, if you could just pray for those people, that the Holy Spirit just helps them receive this truth. But Bill read a psalm before, and he said, as far as the east is from the west, so are our transgressions from you, God. He forgets them. That's the point. you know? So when the devil comes looking at the old, looking for the old Ken, I just say, devil, he's not here. We need to understand. We need to understand that the devil, who would love to haunt you and me with the bones of our old lives, he can't do it anymore because we died with Christ and we were buried with Christ. So when the devil asks, where are you, you know? Where are you, Jackie? Where are you, Kathy? Where are you, Charles? You can reply, I'm buried. Weren't you there at my funeral? The point is that our baptism was our funeral. Now, I hope you had a funeral, and I hope you've been baptized by immersion because, you know, you're dead and buried, and that can't happen if you're sprinkled. How can you bury somebody by sprinkling some sand on their head? So we're buried with him by baptism unto death. But not only did we die with Jesus, not only were we buried with Jesus and our sins and the old man put into the grave of God's forgetfulness, so to speak, but thirdly, we were raised with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That's that resurrection life of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when he died and I died, when he was buried and I was buried, it was like I was not in the grave alone. I was with him, but then he's no longer in the grave, so I'm not in the grave either anymore, and neither are you. So he came out of the tomb, and he has a life that the grave can't keep, and then he's given that life to you and me, to each of us who believe. So that's the significance and the symbolism of our water baptism. It symbolizes our death, our burial, and our resurrection in Jesus Christ. So water baptism is a picture of our death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the reason I really truly believe we should do it by immersion and not by sprinkling. Our baptism, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection we share with Jesus Christ. So know, that's the first word, folks, know your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I'm going to read it again. Just let these points drive home. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here we're looking at our identity with Jesus Christ. And that involves our death, burial, and resurrection with him, which are symbolized by our water baptism. And this is a fact. And folks, I'm grateful for this fact, the fact of our water baptism and our identity with Jesus Christ. Now, water baptism is an amazing symbol, but that's all it is. Jesus is the reality, and I hope you understand that. So we're not saved by our baptism. We're saved by Jesus. Now, the Lord's Supper speaks about the death of Jesus for us, whereas the water baptism speaks about our death with him. And these are two very vital truths in the faith. And God put them there so we can understand these things. Now, you may be thinking, okay, theologically, I get it. I know that when Jesus died, I died, and when he was buried, I was buried, and when he rose, I rose. Folks, that's knowing about it. That's not knowing it. But then you may be thinking, but if I've been crucified with Christ, why won't my old man lie down and die? Why won't he be still? Why am I still having so much trouble with that old person that I used to be if I've been crucified with Christ, if I've been buried with Christ, if I've been raised up with Christ? Why is my old man giving me so much trouble? Because you haven't gone on to the next step. So first of all, you have to know something. Not knowing about it like some people know about other people, like we all know about President Obama. But we don't know him in relationship like his daughters and his wife do. We just know about him. And a lot of people know about this truth, but they don't know it. They haven't taken this fact and internalized it. So you've got to know it. It is a fact. But not only is there something to know, secondly, there's something to reckon. So what we know is our identity with Jesus Christ. And what we reckon, we kind of do by appropriation. It's kind of like a direct deposit in a bank account, you know. The money's there, but until you appropriate it, it has no power. It does nothing. It won't put gas in your car, you know. It won't buy groceries. It won't pay the rent. It won't pay the taxes. It won't pay the electric bill. So, sure, we can know about it, but we must know it, and then we must appropriate it. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the first word is know, and the second word is reckon. And let's look at this word reckon a little bit. You know, it's a bookkeeping term. It doesn't mean to think or feel or guess. It speaks of something that we can count on, rock solid, rock ribbed fact, you know, something that isn't a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. It isn't something that we have to, you know, calculate or figure. We can count on it, you know. So it isn't a matter of closing your eyes and pretending or conjuring something up. It's not a matter of clenching your fists and trying to do better. You know, it's not a matter of saying, I'm going to go out there and solve all the problems of the world and save the dolphins. No, it's acting on faith, what you know to be fact. So first is fact and then is faith. Faith must always be grounded in fact or a truth. More aptly put, but I was trying to use words that began with the letter F for this one, you know, fact, faith, and function. But a fact is very different from a truth if you get into the semantics of the words. Maybe that's a message for another day, what's a fact and what's a truth. But the fact is that Jesus died for you and me. The truth is that Jesus died for you and me, and we died with him. And we must reckon on this. Now, you may be thinking, well, what does that mean to reckon? Well, if you're saved, you already know how to reckon, because that's how you got saved. You believe that Jesus died for you on a cross, and you put your trust where God put his sins, on Jesus Christ. Then Paul was telling the Colossians about this over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord." And how did we do that? By grace, through faith. So walk ye in him. So how should we be walking now? By might? By will? By resolve? No, by grace through faith. So you said, "Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died to forgive me. I trust you. Thank you. Save me. Thank you. I'm saved. Now go out and walk that same way." But you know how most Christians do it? They're out there, "Oh, I'm not going to smoke, or I'm not going to make the rapture. I'm not going to do this, or I might go to hell." Hey, folks, it's not going to work. Were you saved that way? No, you were saved by grace through faith. And now, likewise, live in it. So you reckoned on it for salvation or your justification. Now reckon on it for your sanctification or your life in the resurrection. You got to live the same way that you got life, and that was by grace through faith. As you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. You're not told to feel it. You're not even really told to understand it. You're told to reckon it or believe it. So reckoning doesn't deal with feelings. It deals with facts and truth. It's a fact that you were crucified with Jesus Christ. It's a fact that you were buried with Jesus. It's a fact that you've been raised up with Christ. Know it and then reckon or count on it. Remember, it's a bookkeeping term, and it means to count on it by faith. You know, it's a fact that you can count on by faith. So I must reckon that the old man, Ken, is dead, and the new man, Broken, lives. You know, Ken is dead to Satan's plans. Ken is dead to his own carnal lusts. His own will doesn't live anymore. And daily I must reckon that Jesus Christ is alive and well me. This is a day-by-day, everyday, step-by-step process. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 continues. After Paul told them how you must continue to live, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hidden Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also ye appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, we just talked about this a week or so ago. So put these things to death. You don't have to obey the world because the old man's dead, and Jesus Christ is alive in you. You are alive in him. And you must reckon this to be true. So first of all, there's something to know, and that's a theological truth or fact. Secondly, there's something to reckon, and that's how we are to operate, and that's in faith, not by feeling. And thirdly, yes, folks, there is something we must do if we want to live the life of victory. Not if we want to be saved, but if we want to live the empowered life of a Christian, and that's to yield. Now, yielding doesn't deal with identification or appropriation. thank God it doesn't, that, because that's all done by grace. But it's dealing with our emancipation or being set free. Now, before I continue, I wanted to tell you, you know, back after the war between the states, as it's more rightly called, and all the slaves of the South were freed by a declaration of the government, there were three types of slaves. Those that heard that truth, left the plantation and never looked back and lived the lives of free men and women. There were those who heard this truth, went out, got afraid and came back and lived the rest of their lives on the plantation under the control of their master. And there was a third group that heard the truth, maybe they didn't even hear the truth, and continued to live in bondage till the day they died. So there is something we need to yield. And when we do yield, that's our emancipation through Jesus, who lives his life in you and me. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 read, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So you have to yield yourselves to God. You have to choose. After you've been set free from the penalty of sin, you must choose if you want to be just, if you want to be sanctified. And that's a choice that we each have to make. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Then listen to what Paul wrote in verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So here's the point. When Jesus died for you and me, that was an imputed righteousness. Okay, it was given to us. But when we yield to him, it's an imparted and practical righteousness. So the imputed righteousness dealt with our justification. We were freed from the penalty of our sins. This imparted or practical righteousness deals with our justification. We are being set free. It's a process from the very power of sin in our lives. And that's where free will comes in. That's where we get involved. But that is not, and I'm going to stress that again, that is not fundamental to our salvation. And if you think you're going to do that part any differently than you did the other part, you're not. This all happens by grace too, folks. So the point is, it can't be done without him. He will not do it without you. Does that make sense? So it can't be done without him, but Jesus won't do it without you. He's not going to say, "Okay, I'll just drag you along here into this path of righteousness." No. As believers, we have a choice. Look at the story of the prodigal son. So many other stories like that. We have a choice to make. So first of all, there are a couple things we have to do, three of them. First, we have to dethrone sin. That's what Paul tells us in verses 12 and 13. You know, he says there, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." That means we don't have to let sin have its way with us anymore. We don't have to. So just don't let it. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Don't let sin be on the throne. Dethrone sin, that's what I mean. So there must be a dethronement of sin, "that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So simply, don't let sin reign, but it's up to you. So you have the right and you have the authority to impeach sin. You have the authority to dethrone sin, and you have the authority to evict sin. You can choose. You can say to Satan, "You're a liar. You don't belong here. I'm no longer your slave. The person I used to be is dead and buried with Christ, and I have a resurrection life I'm living right now. Therefore, Satan, you're an imposter. You have no right nor authority to be in my life, and I will no longer allow these members of mine to be used as your tools for iniquity. No more. So get out, Satan." Now, please pay attention here, okay, and get this next truth. And Satan hopes you're not paying attention right now. Satan hopes your mind's off thinking about what you're going to have for dinner tonight or what movie you're going to watch with your family tonight. Satan hopes you don't hear this. And then if you hear it, he hopes you don't believe it. So here it is. He has no authority in your life, and you don't have to let him do anything in your life. Let not sin reign in your body. You don't have to do it. You have authority, and you must dethrone sin. But hold on, that's still not enough. Everywhere there's a vacuum, it's filled, okay? Vacuums are not natural, folks. Think about that, okay? Nature abhors a vacuum. Yet we're told space is nothing but a vacuum. Wow, that's a story for another day, isn't it? So we have to fill that void that we created when we dethroned sin with something. What is that something? The enthronement of our Savior. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're to yield to God, step by step, moment by moment. And what does it mean to yield? Well, that's very interesting. That's the very same Greek word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And in there, it's translated as present. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this word present is the same word in the Greek as the word yield, and it means to turn something over to another. So we need to turn, literally, turn our bodies over to God as living sacrifices. We're to present ourselves to God. So when you kick Satan out and dethrone sin, you must enthrone Jesus. I'm telling you, nature abhors a vacuum. So simply present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when self or Satan are on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. But when self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. So we need to enthrone Christ. We must yield to him. Just turn your life over to him. And when we do this, we're yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to yield to Christ must involve a dethronement of self and sin and Satan, and then the enthronement of our Savior. And then this next point, this is a sticking point with a lot of people, but it's true. There must be the enslavement of the saint. And I'm telling you, this word enslavement was used purposely by Paul here. It was. In chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And that word can actually be translated slave. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now the word here for servant, I'm telling you, it literally means slave. So we are slaves to sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now I pray you're getting this and will obey from your heart. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now that word servant, I'm telling you, literally means bond slave. So we must become a bond slave of Christ. Now you may be thinking, but you told me I was going to be free. Yes, you are free, free from the power of sin, but you must become a slave to Christ. Now you may be thinking, but I don't like this. I really don't like this. I'm dependent. I'm dependent upon no one. I'm an independent being. Oh, really? You're independent, huh? We are dependent beings, folks. And I mentioned at Sozo's last night, there's a real simple experiment we can do to see just how independent we are. It involves a plastic bag in about 4 minutes. All you have to do is put that plastic bag on your head, and in 4 minutes I will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a dependent being. You're dependent upon the very next breath you take. And you didn't make that air. That air is not yours. It's provided freely for the saved and the unsaved. And then the bigger question is, who made that air? You know? So remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember you died with him. You were buried with him. You rose with him. Your life is with him. And you are forever bound to him as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ because you are a dependent being. And we always must serve something or someone as dependent beings. Now, in a sense, you are free because you're free from the power of sin, like I said. But the truth is that no dependent being is ever free in that sense of being autonomous. We can't be. Now, you may be thinking, okay, but I don't want enslavement. Well, the truth is this type of enslavement, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brings us liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty is so different than freedom. Liberty is being empowered to do the right thing. Whereas freedom kind of has a synonymous sense of anarchy almost, free to do anything you want. So now you may be saying, well, what's in it for me, okay? Well, what's in it for me when I become a slave of Jesus? Well, first of all, we get this new freedom, like I said, being then free, made free from sin. So we're free from sin. That's it, the freedom that so many pastors talk about but never explain. Free, I'm telling you, free from the power of sin. You became the slaves of what? Righteousness. Set free from the devil. Now you don't have to do what he wants you to do because you're free. Okay? But I can't help you with this. You have to take that step. But if you're saying, I'd like to live in victory, then there's something you have to know here. You have to know these truths. You have to know, you have to reckon, then you have to yield. And then I'm telling you, you're going to experience this new freedom if you do those three things and do them every day. And that's that new freedom. And then it'll show up along with a new faithfulness. In verse 19, he says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. How would you like to be righteous and holy in a practical way? You know, everybody confuses that with like self-righteousness and piety, and that's not what it means. What it means is that you're walking around with the authority of Jesus Christ, and it means that you're set apart from the world. You're not part of this, you know? And then it follows that if you have a new freedom and a new faithfulness, there also must be new fruitfulness. In verse 22, but being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So the fruits of the Spirit start to manifest. So would you like to have a fruitful life? Would you like to be free from Satan and faithful to God? Would you like to be fruitful of the things of God? Then yield. So when temptation comes, there's only one thing to do, and that's to yield, not to sin, but to Jesus. Remember, to yield means to present yourself. And this is moment by moment. Just say, here I am, Lord. That's it. So there's something to know, something to reckon, and something to yield. Fact, you know it. Faith, you reckon it. Function, you yield to it. So yield yourselves to him right now, the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross. That's a fact. That's truth. And what good is it, as far as your daily walk is concerned, if you don't put it into practice? Thank God for his passion, okay? Thank God for that passion on the cross. But what about our purpose? So how do we react to what he did to us on the cross? How does it apply to you and me? That's what we need to understand. And if we don't do that, we're never going to be living that life of abundance that Jesus talked about. We're never going to be living that resurrection life. And I'm telling you, the devil doesn't want you to hear what's in this message today. So just remember, there's something to know, something to reckon, and something to yield to. There's the dethronement of sin, Satan, and our sick selves, you know? And there's this enslavement that has to happen. We have to become bondservants of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I belong to you. And I just have this new freedom. I know it. I have a new faithfulness and I have a new fruitfulness. Lord, as your bride, help me, dear Lord, to practice practical holiness because of who I am in you. Just take a moment and pray like that. Just say, Father, I'm praying for this in my own heart. Forbid me, Lord. Forbid me, Lord, to submit to sin anymore. Just give me the grace and the power to have victory in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself to us, that we might share you with others, and that we might live you day in and day out. And Father, I just pray that I get to know you more and more through Jesus each and every day. I pray this all in his name and precious blood. Amen. You know, folks, I wanted to play David Crowder for you right now with that song, but this, there we go. I'm going to play David Crowder. And he's playing this old song. It's really good.
Yeah.